I am so thankful for the people that put time and effort in so that we can worship in music. I'm especially thankful because I have zero musical ability whatsoever, so thank you, everyone who spent so much time and effort to make it happen. I appreciate all that sang back there in the booth. Thank you. So, as we continue our one another's in Scripture today, we're going to turn to this idea of greeting one another. We've heard about loving one another, preferring one another, bearing one another, and today we're going to be tackling this topic of greeting one another, engaging one another, welcoming one another. And we're going to start off with a video here in a second, and I thought this video was good. We've already seen the video. So it's going to be a redo for some of us here, and others may be new. It's by Tom Rainer, A Welcoming Church. And I thought it was appropriate for two main reasons. The first of all, it does tackle some of the topics of being a welcoming church. In fact, of being willing and able to greet others as they come here. But also, we're about to kick off these vision groups, these vision teams. And I know that Dave sent out an email recently about it, but we're going to be three areas that the church is going to be evaluating. First, impressions, to deal with what do visitors and others see as they first enter the building? How are they greeted? What are they greeted with? How clear is the signage? Is there a clear path forward to let them know where to drop the kids off? It's going to be a group around aesthetics, to deal with the decor of the church. Are there wall decorations? Are they updated and pleasing? How are we doing on clutter? What type of other aesthetic matters do we need to examine? Security and safety. This will deal with the process and the safety of our church, as well as protecting our children while services are going on. How do we handle a medical emergency? So we're going to be talking about those three main topics. We're going to have three individual heads leading up those areas. Amy Hornick will be overseeing the First Impressions group. If you'll raise your hand so they can identify. I'll pay for that later. Ashley Bivens, she'll be leading the aesthetics group. And Tim Holland, he'll be leading safety and security. So I'm thankful for all three of you. Thank you and pray about that this week as you go and in the time to come and say, is this an area that you are passionate about, one of these three areas? Is this something that you would want to contribute and to be a part of a group that is going to help lead this church forward? And if that is on your heart, please see one of the three leaders. But let's go ahead and kick off that little video so that we can do Tom Rainer's Welcoming Church.
Hi there. Welcome to your church. Today, I'd like to talk with you about becoming a more welcoming church. Back here, we've got Jack and Sally and little Jack, and they're first-time guests today.
Hi.
You guys ready? We got a bit of a hike. Let's do it. Please. Most church members don't see their churches clearly. They think of their churches as friendly, open, welcoming. But when guests were surveyed, they typically saw church members as unfriendly, and they certainly didn't feel welcomed.
Hello.
The perception chasm existed because church members were indeed friendly to one another. Guests felt like they were crashing a private party. Should we get Jack checked in? For instance, while you feel your church is homey and everyone knows each other, without clear security safeguards, guests may find those same areas creepy, or worse yet, unsafe.
Nope.
See you in worship. The problem is, church isn't a country club. It's a place for broken people to come together and become a family. Sermon's starting. Gotta be quick. In his new book, Tom Rainer has a game plan for making churches more hospitable. In all his years of consulting churches and analyzing research, he's developed a resource to help church members understand their role in becoming a welcoming church.
Hey, I can't hear the
Rainer sound. Guides readers toward a practical framework for making a difference in the lives of those that visit their churches. Churches can use Becoming a Welcoming Church to understand and audit where they are on the spectrum between welcoming and wanting. Also, don't be boring. Check the book out, it's in there.
Hi, thank you. I think that last comment was meant for me. No, I thought that was a real, just a way of injecting a little bit of humor and also reminding us as we kick off the vision teams for coming up here. But, you know, on a serious note, I think how we greet one another, are we welcoming one another, is important. It sends some clear messages. And I found an interesting article written by the same author, Tom Rainer. It was back in 2014, and I thought I'd share that with you, share it with you as well, because I found it interesting. I was looking through his research and found a poll where Tom asked first-time guests why they chose not to return to a particular church. So they had come, they had visited, and then they had decided, nah, it's not for us, and they walked away. They did not return. And interesting enough, one of the major reasons, one of the top reasons why visitors chose not to return to a particular church is because they had a stand and greet time. And I find it really interesting that a stand and greet time, which is meant to facilitate a welcoming of one another in the body, would bring about such strong feelings of unwelcomeness and uncomfortableness that it caused people to actually do the exact opposite of what you would want and not to come back. And so he went back to these individuals and said, okay, I know you said stand and greet time was one of the reasons why you're not going to come back, but why is that? Help me understand more about why this was such a negative experience for you. And the reasons, the top reasons people gave was that church people greeted only the people they knew. So they felt comfortable, they had built relationships with one another, and they would greet those people, but they would ignore others. So the visitors felt out, they kind of felt left out, ignored, part of the outside looking in. And then another thing that came cropped up was, okay, they greeted me, but they ignored me before the stand and greet time, and they ignored me after the stand and greet time. So it felt forced and insincere. So this is an important topic. It's pretty straightforward. I mean, we are the command to greet one another. There's not much, I mean, to it. It's very straightforward, but it's so impactful, and it shares such an important message, not only for the relationships here in the church, but for the people that come and the visitors, and for our community as well. So today, we're going to look at the biblical mandate that we have to greet one another. And it's going to have an impact on the relationships inside and outside of the church. It's also going to really impact our ability to share the gospel. So let us bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you for Whitneyville Bible, not only the church, but the people that are here. I'm thankful, Lord, that we stand for the truth, for your word. I'm thankful for how we're learning and how we're living out our lives and we love one another. I'm thankful for the people that you have brought to this church, each and every one, Lord. I'm thankful for the gifts and talents that you have given us. Help us, Lord, to be a healthy church. Help us to be a blessing to our community. I pray we would love you, Lord, with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. I pray that we would also unconditionally love one another. As we continue our series on the one another's in Scripture, help us to fulfill these commands. Help us to love one another. Help us to forgive one another. Help us to prefer one another. Help us to bear one another's burdens. Give us the strength and the will to honor you through our relationships with each other. Amen. As we unpack this theology of greeting one another, what comes to mind? So what questions come to mind when you start thinking about what's this about greeting one another? Some of the questions I thought of are we fulfilling this biblical mandate when we see each other and we give the, hey, how are you doing? What about the good morning or the head nod or the, you know, the fist pump? What happens and what message do we send when we're walking, right? And I'm walking one way and someone's coming to me and I say, hey, how are you doing? And I continue to walk. I don't stop to engage. What message do I send there? What about the people I don't get along with or don't like? Do I have to greet them too, Lord? What if is me. So what if I'm really focused and thinking about that, Lord? Is that giving me an out? Do I have to not greet others because I'm just really kind of in my own little world? I get there. What if I'm in a bad mood? What if I'm in a really bad mood? It's been a bad day. I'm tired. I don't want to talk to anybody. Do I still have to greet? And then what's this about a holy kiss? Because it talks about that too. So those were some of the questions that came to my mind when I was unpacking this. And so I thought, you know what would be a good place to start is kind of defining what is this greet thing? What does it mean when it says greet? What is that definition is? And because it's defined as giving a polite word or a sign of welcome or recognition when we meet somebody. Helps to foster good relationships and maintain personal contact. It's a sign of love and respect. Therefore, if I deliberately withhold my greeting, it's a sign of disrespect or contempt. So if I am in a mode and I'm lost in my own world or I'm in a place where I am not wanting to greet someone and someone comes up to me and says hi and I choose to ignore or not engage, I am easily sending a message that right now you are not important to interrupt my day. And that could be a very powerful message when we recognize or don't choose not to recognize other people when they come into our contact. So what does God expect from us? So let's start off with there. As you can see, number one in your outline, to greet one another is a command. So we are given a command here to greet one another. There's biblical support to show that this is not an option. It's not an optional thing for us. I wish there was a specific package that really unpacked this whole theology here that I could go verse by verse. But unfortunately, we're going to be doing a lot of hopping today, so I'm so sorry. But you'll find that it's really driven in multiple sections of different books, so we're going to have to do a little bit of switching or Bible chapters and so forth. For example, and we'll kind of unpack this a little bit later, in the books of Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, 1 Thessalonians and others, there's a section at the end of each one of those books where Paul is writing and there's a command to greet one another in each of those final chapters. Paul, who wrote each of these letters, had this command as kind of in the final exhortation to each of the churches. So he's finishing up what he's written to each of these churches. In the final chapter, in the final section, it says, oh, make sure that you greet one another. I thought we'd start with our call to worship verse as well, passage, which is Romans 16, verses 3 through 16. It's what John, by the way, thank you for going through all those names. They are hard. This is what John read in the call to worship together. It lists out of all these people over and over and over. And there's an imperative here, command for the reader to greet. So I'm going to read the first 8 verses. Just the first half of it, and just focus and start counting how many times the command is given over and over, this imperative of you are to greet. So it starts off in verse 3. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risk their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my fellow beloved Epaphroditus, the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Eunia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles and they were in Christ before me. Greet, again, Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. And we'll just kind of stop there because I'm only going to just make worse of the names going forward. But the important part is you got this passage, right, in Romans. It's ending, it's Romans 16. It's at the end of the book, last chapter of the book. And in this specific passage, the command is given 18 times. Over and over and over, it's commanded, greet. Greet these individuals. Greet these individuals. If we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and we flip to that book, at the end, chapter 16, he's giving some final commands, exhortations to the church there. In verses 19 and 20, it says, the churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Prisca greet you heartily in the Lord with the churches in the house. And here you go. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 ends in 11 through 13. It says, finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. 1 Thessalonians ends with the command to the body to greet the brethren with a holy kiss. The command to greet one another can be also found in Colossians 4:15 and 1 Peter 5:14. As we read these passages, it becomes pretty evident. There's a command here. There's an imperative. Our good Lord is commanding that the churches greet one another. So it's important then to ask, okay, I understand now. It's pretty straightforward. There's not really much debate here. There's a command that we should be greeting. Okay, who is he talking to? So it should then follow through normal conversation and thought process of, okay, if there's a command, who is the command given to? Is the command to individuals? Is the command given to churches? What's going on here? So when Paul says greet one another, the idea here is that you is understood. So actually, let's go back. So you is understood. The Greek verb, and I don't know how to say this, so I'm just not going to, is a verb. So there's the same verb in all those passages. Over and over, the same verb, the same tense is used in all the passages that I read. And the verb means to pay respects, to welcome. It's the idea of greeting. And it's important to note that this is in the second person plural. Thank you for putting it up there. Second person plural. And when a writer uses second person plural, he is addressing multiple people. So Paul is giving a command to the church as a whole and not a specific individual. So when Paul says greet one another, the idea you is understood. He is in essence saying to the church in Rome, you are to greet one another. Corinth, he's saying you are to greet one another. Philippi, you are to greet one another. And that applies to us here at Whitneyville. It would also say that you, the church at Whitneyville Bible, you are to greet one another. This applies to us. It's not written to a specific individual. It's a general principle that applies to us. So you follow through the normal train of thought. You say, okay, if it's a command, the command is to greet one another, to show respects, to acknowledge the presence of individuals as you come into contact. We are included in that command. So then the question asks, okay, who am I to greet? Would follow through as a normal thought process on that. So if I'm commanded to greet, am I supposed to command to greet only the people here at Whitneyville? So am I commanded, okay, if the individuals come and visit to Whitneyville, is that who I'm commanded to greet? What if I have special relationships or deeper relationships with some and not others? Can I just greet them and others will greet the other people? How would that work? What about unbelievers? What about the lost? Am I to greet everybody? So you have to start thinking through, okay, if there's a command, the command applies to us, we are to greet. The question becomes, who are we to greet? So as we continue on, you see in our outline, the Bible's pretty clear. We need to be willing to greet other believers. So in Philippians 4:21, that was the verse that we had up there. And let's go and flip to that. Paul, again, is ending his book to the church of Philippi with his command. So let's go to Philippians 4, verse 21. Final greetings. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those in Caesar's household. So Paul is writing to Philippi. He's writing to the saints there, and he says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The idea here is that there's not an exclusionary component. I can't exclude people that I want to exclude. I can't exclude people because I feel like I'm just tired and I don't want to. We are commanded to greet and be willing to acknowledge and show respects to and engage all believers. So it doesn't matter if they are a leader or a congregant, or if they're rich or if they're poor, if I like them or if I don't, if I get along with them or not, they look differently or they look like me. The command here is inclusive to everybody. We must be willing to greet all other believers. This command applies to us. We're supposed to show respect and recognize other believers without excluding anyone. Okay, so I get that. So command, I get it, greet, I can't be exclusionary, I can't look at social status, I can't look at skin color, I can't look at how they dress, how they act. I am to show respect and engage all believers that I come in contact and be willing to do that. What about the lost? Because the lost, they could be difficult. And the world has a different relationship with us than we will have with them. Well, we must be willing to greet unbelievers, greet the lost as well. Oh, I forgot. Hebrews 13. Thank you. Hebrews 13, 24. Let's go back. It concluded by saying, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. So again, that also supported the idea that we're not to be exclusionary. We're supposed to be inclusive of all believers. But when we go to the lost, we need to be willing to greet the lost as well. We need to greet anyone who comes in a path, even though they may be different. They may look and act different, but we're commanded to acknowledge and greet them as well. You know, this is a stark contrast to how the world engages believers. I went to Open Doors USA, and I got some statistics. Every month, keep in mind, this is every month on average, 255 Christians are killed, 104 are abducted, 66 churches are attacked, 160 Christians are detained without trial and imprisoned, average per month. And that's far worse than not greeting them. So they're pretty hostile to Christianity. So you could say, well, that's okay. I understand that. That's overseas, but that's not in America. Well, let's talk about the United States. Sometimes Christians are given labels. We could be called bigots because we believe marriage is between a man and a woman. We could be intolerant because we oppose abortion. Religious extremists because we talk about and condemn sin. And narrow-minded, we could be called that because we believe that no one goes to the Father but through Christ Jesus. Through Christ's word, we're called to be different. Even though that's how they treat us, it's how the world will engage Christianity, we're called to be different. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, once again, in Colossians, we're in the final chapter of the book, and we're going to start off with verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word and declare the mystery of Christ, on account which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person. In verses 5 and 6, it really focuses on this idea of how are we to engage the lost. It goes, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech be gracious, seasoned with salt, so you may how to answer each person. The context here is given in the verses previously or before that. Pray for us that God may open a door for the word to declare the mysteries of Christ. God wants us to conduct ourselves with wisdom towards those who are lost, those who don't know Christ. It is because of the cross and God's work in our lives that we have hope. We were separated from Him. We are now reconciled with Him. We are a new creation. We have been forgiven. There is so much to be thankful for. We have been set free of the bondage of sin, and we have the answer for our lost and dying world, which is Jesus Christ. We must look for ways to share the hope that we have in our lives. Now, going back to verse, it says, "Walk with wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech be gracious, seasoned with salt." How can we be gracious if we ignore the people around us? How can we be gracious and kind when we choose not to ignore and not recognize the loss that God places in our lives? How can we be salt and light if we choose not to engage? We can't. You see, Colossians is talking about our speech, which means, gracious means to be courteous, kind, and pleasant. As a result, when you think about this, you need to be willing to greet in the context of greeting one another. This theology, as we unpack it, we need to be willing to greet both believers and the lost that are in our lives. That means when a person who is lost comes through these doors, and they may look different, they may have different beliefs, they may act differently, that we must be willing to show them respect and honor, engage and greet them no matter who they are, no matter what they look like, no matter what their skin color is. And why do we do that? Why do we engage? We engage so that we may have the opportunity to share the cross, to share the hope that we have given in our lives, because it has changed us forever. And we want those around us, those who don't know Christ, to know about His love and His sacrifice for them, so they could be forgiven, and so they could be saved. So, as we continue, it's clear. Let's continue with our outline. So it's clear from Scripture there's a command. The command applies to us, so we don't have an out. We are commanded. We must be willing to greet other believers, and we need to be willing to greet the lost. So let's going forward, we need to think about through this intent of this command, because Paul tells the church four times, Romans 16, 16, 1 Corinthians 16, 20, 2 Corinthians 13, 12, 1 Thessalonians 5, 26, to greet one another with a holy kiss. And Peter says, greet one another with the kiss of love. That's 1 Peter 5, 14. What is the meaning here? What is kind of meant by this holy kiss aspect of it? It doesn't seem to me in the context of America that Paul and Peter are indicating that the church needs to go around and giving this holy kiss to one another. This is where cultural context is really important. And when you read your Bible, you need to understand the context of what is being taught. What is the social context, the historical context? So for an America, if we're in the context of America, it would be inappropriate and uncomfortable if I would give a kiss as a greeting. So my friend Josh down there, I see Josh. Sorry, Josh. I come up to him, I give him a hug, and I land one on his side, you know, big old mwah. That would be a little bit uncomfortable. And I don't think my wife would like it if I went around kissing other people too. So, you know, but if we were in France, that may be a different aspect altogether. In France, instead of greeting and shaking one another's hands, they do a thing called faire la bise. And they lean forward, touch cheeks, and kiss the air while making a kissing sound. They don't actually plant one, but they kind of touch the cheeks. And ironically enough, I was doing some research about France, and depending on where you are in the country, you may give 2, 3, 4, or 5 kisses. So to make it even easier, they have a website that they've designed to grab cultural feedback on, okay, which do we give? Do we give 2? Do we give 3? Do we give 4? And the website's title is actually translated to be How Many Kisses. That's the official title of the website. Two or four, see? So culturally speaking, that would be acceptable. But in America, it's a little bit different. When I was traveling to Kenya, and I would meet another brother in Christ, they would do what I would just, I don't know what they call it, but it's kind of like a double hug. They would reach over and hug shoulder to shoulder and then come back and hug the other shoulder. So they have a different cultural way of greeting one another. In New Zealand, they have a traditional greeting, which they would rub noses. Yeah, so, okay, now in Tibet, and I don't know how to say it, Tibetans, they welcome one another by sticking out their tongue. So I don't think that would work in the United States. All this to do is to talk through that cultural context is important when you're reading the Bible. You need to understand the cultural context. And so let's dig in a little bit about the cultural context around this holy kiss. What is meant by this holy kiss? For Christians, they would, in that time, they would actually lean over and give a kiss, and it would express brotherly love and unity. And it was especially precious for new believers during the early church years. It is important to note, the Greek word denotes a kiss which is sacred, physically pure, and morally blameless. It was their sign of a greeting, kind of like what we would have in a handshake. Now think this through. So you had Christians who were leaving the Jewish faith, and if they gave their lives to Christ, they would be outcasts. Their family would put them away because they have left the Jewish faith, and now they're outcasts. These new believers glorified in the new spiritual kinship that they had one another because that became their family. And furthermore, a holy kiss, a kiss of recognition from a Jewish believer to a Gentile believer, was evidence that the Gentiles were welcomed into the Christian fellowship. So the idea here was a welcoming, a family, a spiritually pure greeting of one another. The important thing to denote here is that our greeting must be springing from love and friendship and must be characterized by sincerity and represent true Christian fellowship. I don't greet you because I have to. I greet you because I want to. Now that we've reviewed the context and the intent of the command, let's kind of focus on the practicality here of the command. How should we respond to the greeting of one another in light of biblical principles? What does it kind of look like? What are some biblical principles we can use to really unpack this? First of all, we should greet willingly. So when you are giving a command, how do you respond? I know sometimes when I'm told to do something, my first initial response is, why? Why do I have to do it? It's not that I normally come to the idea, and I wish I did, that when someone says, hey, I need you to do this, you have to do it, I'll be like, oh, great, let's do it. I'm excited to. No, that's not happens. What happens with our kids, you know? You say, don't touch that. What's the first thing they do? They touch it. Well, why do we have a reaction like this comic strip that I'm going to put up on the screen? And I thought this was funny. It says, absolutely no machete juggling. And what do they say to each other? Suddenly, I have an urge to juggle machetes. You know, many times when following a command, we struggle. We may be obedient externally, but internally, there are times when we don't want to do it. Let's turn to John 14. I'm going to read verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And 23, Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. We should want to follow our Lord. We should want to be obedient to our Lord because we love him. Because we're so thankful for what he has done in our lives. We are so thankful that he has taken us and he has adopted us into his family. That he was the king. He humbled himself. He became a servant. He followed the Lord's will to death on the cross so that I can have eternal life. That should spring up this joy. It is because of our love for Christ and who he is that should cause us to want to be obedient here. That should drive our willingness. Are we going to greet others with a spirit of reluctant obedience? Are we going to greet others with half-hearted obedience? When we think through that Tom Rainer, that survey about the stand and greet time, why did people not like it? They felt ignored. It felt insincere. People were going through the actions because they had to, not because they wanted to. Our obedience should not be forced, but should come from a love of Christ. Believe me, the other person will know it. So practically speaking, there's a command. The command is to us. We need to be willing to greet believers and the lost. And the obedience of this command should be, the willingness should be, it should be coming out. The practicality, how it plays it out, is because I'm willing to greet one another because of what Christ has done in my life. And I am so thankful. And he has asked me to do it. So I am going to be willing. I'm going to do it out of a heart of obedience and a willingness to do that. Not only should we greet willingly, but we should greet joyfully. Let's go to Luke 15. This is a parable that is well known. Luke 15, 11 through 32. It's the parable of the prodigal son. And when we go through this parable quickly, not going to fully unpack it, but I want us to really focus on the father figure. Because he is the one who is greeting his son in reconciliation. So the prodigal son, interesting enough, follows immediately after the parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin. With these parables, Jesus demonstrated what it meant to be lost, how heaven celebrates with joy when the lost are found, and how the loving Father longs to save people. And he was also responding to the Pharisees' complaint, which is really interesting here. The context of it is the Pharisees were complaining to him about this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. So the Pharisees were complaining about Jesus. How dare he? He is eating with sinners. He's welcoming sinners. So he's kind of coming through this. And so he starts with those parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin, and then he goes to the parable of the prodigal son. It's a well-known parable. The man had two sons. The younger son asked his father for his portion of the family estate as an early inheritance. In essence, he's saying to his father, I wish you were dead so that I can have my share of your stuff. I don't know how more painful that would be in breaking of a relationship to say, someone saying, I wish you were dead so I can have your stuff. But that's in essence what he's saying. I want my inheritance. I want it now. Once he receives his inheritance, he promptly sets off for a long journey to a distant land and begins to waste his fortune on wild living. When the money runs out, a severe famine hits the country, and his son finds himself in dire circumstance. He ends up feeding pigs, and it gets so dire that he gets so hungry that he actually is hoping or wanting to eat the food given to the pigs. He's on the bottom. There's nothing left. He's lost it all. That's when the young man comes to his senses, remembering his father in humility. He recognizes his foolishness and decides to return to his father to ask for forgiveness and mercy. So we're going to start off with verse 20 here. And again, so you have a father who the relationship's been broken. His son, in essence, said, I wish you were dead so I can get your stuff. And he takes off. And then we'll see how the father, who's been, I would say it was very painful, responded when he saw his son. Verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servant, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. Nothing really demonstrates the joy faithfulness of the Father to see his Son and to restore the relationship that was broken? Do we have this type of joy when we see our brothers and sisters in Christ? Do we have this type of desire to restore relationships that have been broken? See, if our Heavenly Father is willing to greet us and has asked us to greet others, the lost and those here, other brothers and sisters in Christ, do we have joy when we do that? As believers, we're on the same spiritual family. This type of joy that was demonstrated in this parable where the Father greeted his Son who was lost and came home should be the way that we should greet one another. The way we greet others should be characterized by a way of joyfulness, but we should also greet consistently. If we're imitating our Heavenly Father, we need to be consistent. We need to be consistent. We need to be willing to greet everyone regularly. I can't pick and choose. I can't be like, you know what, I'll do it today, but tomorrow I don't have to. I did it yesterday. No, if we're going to imitate the character of our Heavenly Father, we should be willing to greet consistently. In James chapter 1, it says, every good and perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of the heavenly light who does not change like shifting shadows. Malachi 3:6 says, I am the Lord who does not change. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and Father. If our Heavenly Father is willing to demonstrate that, to be willing to greet us, we should be imitating his character and be willing to greet others as well as consistently. We should not be picking and choosing here. In summation, there's a command. The command applies to us. We are to greet one another. There's enough biblical support that this is not an option. It's an imperative. The idea here is a way of recognizing others. We are to recognize every believer. That means we don't get to pick and choose who we greet in the body of Christ. Doesn't mean we greet those who have high standing and ignore those who don't. We greet those who have the same look like we do or the same beliefs as we do. If they're in the body of Christ, we are to greet them, each and every saint. We are to greet the lost. Why are we to greet the lost? We are to greet the lost and be gracious and kind and courteous. Why? So that we could share the gospel with them. So that we could show them about what Christ has done in our heart. So that we can tell them about the hope that we have. When we greet one another, we should be willing that is springing out of a joy and a love for Christ our Savior. We should have a joy and a wanting to reconcile relationships. We should have a joy when we greet one another, and we should do it consistently. May this be a church. May we be a body that is known for demonstrating our love for Christ through the way love one another in our community and through the way that we acknowledge and greet one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that you are the example of this. How, Lord, you were there, and when we turn our lives over to you, and when we say, Lord, we need you in our hearts and our lives, that you did not say, eh. But you are willing to greet us. You are willing to embrace us and accept us into our family, that you are willing to save us, Lord. May our love for you drive our relationships. May our love for you drive our engagement with the lost. May we have a heart for the lost so that we can share the gospel of Christ. I thank you so much for all here, Lord. And I thank you for your Son. Amen.